May the Lord's Spirit be upon my lips and in each of our hearts. Amen. Please be seated. The Old Testament lesson this morning is from Deuteronomy 5. And what we heard is a recitation of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments these days, I think, are honored more in their breach than in their observance. And I think we ought to consider why it is that we have these commandments, why they were given to us. Let me just read what we have here. George, are you up there? No? Okay. Would you pull my microphone down just a little bit? It's number 8 on the sliders there. Thank you. Better. I was hearing myself too loudly. Deuteronomy 5:6. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. I'd like to look first at just this little part that we've heard. First thing I want to look at is this where God says, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, why does God care if we worship other gods? I mean, he's God. This isn't going to affect his standing in the universe. It's not going to affect his majesty. It's not going to hurt his ego if we don't worship him. When God says that he is jealous, the word jealous here is not the word jealous used anywhere else in Scripture. This word jealous refers only to God. And you might think of it like jealous when you think of a mother bear protecting her cubs. She's jealous for the life of those cubs. Or think of these geese out here on our 7 acres protecting the goslings. If you've ever had a goose hiss at you and charge you, you know that they are jealous for the lives of the goslings. God is a jealous God in the same way he is jealous about those he has created. And what happens when we worship other gods? Whether that God is some little fake God that we've carved out of wood and have decided is holy, or Elvis Presley, excuse me, some other rock star, some famous television personality, or movie personality, Kevin Costner, Fabio, Marilyn Monroe, money, stocks, nice house. Any of those things which we bow down to, give more importance to than we give to God, are false gods. Idols come in many shapes and sizes. Now, why does God care? Because his ego is hurt if we're not worshiping him? Because God loves us. Because he's good. Because he's jealous for us. In the way that the geese are jealous for the goslings. What happens when you cut off your relationship with the one who created you? With the only real God? You condemn yourself to blackness and death. That's why God cares. He doesn't care because he's going to be hurt and made less than he is if we don't worship him. He wants us worshiping him because he's God. Because he is the only God. And everything else is a mistake. It's error. It leads to destruction. And he cares about us. That's what this is about. When he says, "You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents." Punishing children for the iniquity of parents. Virtually all of the versions of the Bible, except the New Revised Standard, the words they use there are actually visiting the iniquity of the parents on the children. If you look up the Hebrew behind these words, there's another way to read this, which, shall we say, is equally legitimate and maybe will help us understand it better, help us grasp it better. Another way to read visiting the iniquity of the parents on the children is this. The word translated visiting or punishing also in Hebrew means observing. And the word iniquity in Hebrew means not only the sin itself, but the consequences of sin. So another way to read this is, "You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." I'm jealous for you. "Observing the consequences of the sin of the parents onto the third and fourth generation." You get that, don't you? This is generational sin. We understand this. You have a mother and father who are alcoholic. What happens when their kids become adults? They become alcoholics. You have a father who abuses a mother, or a mother who abuses a father. What do the kids do when they grow up and get married? They abuse their spouses. You have parents who divorce, which is a sin in God's eyes. We don't like to hear that these days, but divorce is a sin in God's eyes. You have parents who divorce. What happens to the kids? They divorce. I tell you, this is true as a pastor. I counsel couples who are to be married. And almost without exception today, one or both of those young people in their 20s or 30s hoping to be married come from divorced families. Now, do they have any model at all of how it is to stay together through hard times? When what they've seen happen in their parents' life is when it got hard, they split. And so the sin of the parents is visited on the children under the third and fourth generation. And those of us who are parents, we know we sin, and we know our children witness our sin, and they learn from it. It doesn't matter what the sin is. We all have sins that we cling to and which we claim as our own. And God is saying here, there are consequences to your sin and they will be passed on. But then, the very end of the sentence, he says, "But showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments." And what he has said here is we can break that cycle of sin. We can break the sin which is passed on from generation to generation if our generation, me as a parent, me as a child, says, "I will love the Lord my God with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength and all my mind, and I will, by the grace of His Holy Spirit, keep my commandments, and I will teach my children to keep His commandments." I can break that curse so that it will not be observed onto the third and fourth generation, but the blessing of my obedience will bless my descendants onto the thousandth generation. Here's what's going on here in this first thing of these Ten Commandments that I want to look at, and I'll look at two. God is good. He cares for us. More than the mother bear cares for her cubs, more than those geese care for those goslings, He cares for us. He's jealous for us. And He knows what is good for us and what hurts us. And so He sets out clearly for us as commandments those things which He approves and those things which are destructive. He tells us what they are so we know what to avoid. Now, we can ignore Him, and we do. We're expert at it, saying, well, you know, this may be your suggestion, God, but I think I've got a better way. And we go on and we do it our way, and we end up in the muck. And then we look back and go, guess He was right after all. You'd think, after all of these generations, we'd have figured this out. But we haven't. We have to learn it anew with each generation. His commandments are not given because He didn't have anything better to do than to give us some rules we had to follow or He'd crush us. That's not what it's about. His commandments are there so that we might grow in health, in relationship to Him, in the depth of our experience of His presence. That's what they're about. The second commandment that I want to look at today, and there are others, and I encourage all of us, myself included, go back to Deuteronomy 5 and look at all of these things which God has commanded us. The second one that I want to look at today only is this. Deuteronomy 5:12. Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work. You, or your son or your daughter, or your male or female slave or employee, or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock, or the resident alien in any of your towns, so that your male and female slaves may rest as well as you. And now listen to the reason that he gives for this commandment. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. The Hebrew people were slaves. They worked every single day for their oppressors. Every day they worked. Every day it was hustle or be punished. Every day. And God freed them from that. And He said, now, unlike then, when you were oppressed and you were forced to work every day, you could not gather together. You could not worship me together. You could not bask in my presence in worship. You could not have fellowship with each other. You weren't allowed. But I have freed you from that oppression. Therefore, every seventh day, I want you to stop the work, and I want you to spend time with me in my presence, worshiping me and in fellowship with those that I have created around you. When I grew up in Elmhurst, not that long ago, on Sunday, only one store in Elmhurst was ever open, the drugstore. Gas stations were closed, variety stores were closed, grocery stores were closed. No store was open on Sunday save one pharmacy. And the one which was open rotated. So the same one even wasn't open, so that those people didn't have to work every Sunday. We had what were then called the Sunday Blue Laws. In fact, they're still enforced in many parts of Canada. It's a big debate going on in Canada right now about whether stores should be allowed to be open on Sunday. In the United States today, everything is open. Virtually everything is open. Even all the malls, all the department stores, all the grocery stores, everything is open. Except, interestingly, if you go to a mall, and they have in the food courts there one stand which is called, I think it's Chick-fil-A, thank you. They're closed on Sunday because the owner is a Christian and he believes that his employees should have a Sabbath. It's the only store in all of the malls which is allowed to stay closed on Sunday. All the malls have rules that you must be opened on Sunday, except for that one. Because every mall they've gone into, they've said, our faith will not allow us to be open on Sunday. Our employees should be at home, be worshiping God and be with their families, taking a day off. Sunday Blue Laws, the name, by the way, just as a matter of interest, comes from laws passed in 1781 in New Haven, Connecticut. They were printed in England on blue paper. That's why they're called the Blue Laws. But they didn't originate in this country just during the Puritan age. They originated with Constantine in 321. The Emperor Constantine, after he became a Christian, in those days he worked 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And the Emperor Constantine declared in 321, because he read Scripture and because he'd become a Christian, my entire kingdom will have a day of rest, the seventh day of each week, and no one will work. Doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not, no one will work on this day. It is a day of rest. Stay home. If you're a Christian, go to church and worship. Constantine said that in 321, and those laws that we had through all the centuries since then stemmed from that, and they stemmed from Constantine's understanding of Scripture. But what have we done to ourselves? We have made ourselves slaves again. We've put the yoke back on again. We've done it voluntarily. We've made ourselves slaves to our debt, slaves to our houses, slaves to our jobs. What we did by the oppressor in Egypt, we've done to ourselves. Now, if your boss came to you and he said, you've been working too hard, I want you to take a day off, would you do it? How about if your doctor came to you and he said, you've been working too hard, take a rest or you're going to die, would you do it? All right, now if your boss says take a day off and you'll do it, and your doctor says take a day off and you'll do it, how about if God says take a day off? I'm as guilty of this as anybody. I will go not 7 days in a row, I'll go 100 days in a row without taking a break. What am I doing? What are any of us doing? God gave us the Sabbath for us. You know, in the New Testament today, you heard what Jesus said? The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God didn't make the Sabbath for us to have some rigid obedience. He made it to give us rest. That's what Jesus was saying. God made the Sabbath for us because he knew we needed it. God, he's like the great doctor. He says, you need the break or you're going to die. That's why he made the Sabbath. He made it for us. And we're stupid if we think we're smarter than he is and we can just press on without doing it. He gave us the Sabbath to rest, folks. Let's take the Sabbath. Let's worship him on the Sabbath. Let's gather together and enjoy each other's fellowship on the Sabbath. And let's just rest in the goodness of God and the goodness of his creation. God is good, and he has made the Sabbath for us. Let us worship the one God, and let us worship him every Sunday and take that time to be together and to rest. That's what he did for us. Let us honor him for doing it. In Jesus' name, amen.